Please pray with me. Gracious God, open our hearts, minds to your spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, before I start, I want to thank you. This has been an extraordinary journey. I've enjoyed it very much. And John, thank you for allowing me to share in your pulpit today. I usually don't start my sermons off with a joke, but today I am making an exception. And I'm going to tell you what I think is a funny story. Some of you may have heard this story, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because the reality is that there is a point to the humor in this story that is in some way a bit sad. And it starts like this. A man got stranded on an island and waited for many years to be rescued. Finally a ship appeared on the horizon and the man was rescued. And as the ship's captain was pulling him on board, he asked the man to explain something. He asked him why there were three structures on the island when the man was there by himself. The man responded by saying, "Well, the first building is my home, and the third is my church." The captain, still confused, asked him what the second building was, and the man replied, "That's the church I used to go to." There is some painful humor in this story because it points out in a not-so-subtle way that there are a whole lot of churches, and sometimes in that variety, we find some discord. Depending on what sources you use, there may be over 10,000 different denominations and expressions of Christianity in the world. The divisions are along theological lines, cultural lines, worship styles, and in some cases, something as simple as what people should be wearing to church. And those of us who are Baptists, we can lay claim to a good deal of those denominations ourselves. But the reason for this phenomena has been discussed and argued and debated nonstop since the very first time one follower of Jesus said to another, "I don't agree with you." We could spend hours discussing the reasons for, as well as the pros and cons of, these situations. And believe me, scholars have written volumes. But no matter what the origin, no matter what the reason, no matter what the explanation is, the reality is that this is the state of the church today. Now, this is not to say that the concept and idea of different expressions of Christianity is always a bad thing, because honestly, it's not. The problem does not necessarily exist in the divides themselves. The problem exists in the discord and anger that these differences all too often cause. So this is the problem. The question then is, what are we supposed to do about it? How can we get past our human tendencies for discord and for anger? How can we fully be the church united as one to do God's calling and reflect God's love to one another, to a world that is so sorely in need of that love? The church, and by that I mean us, needs to see itself as a pattern setter. We need to see ourselves as the authors of culture that we are, and we need to say that unity amidst diversity is a function of the love that God has given us to share with one another. We have to set the pattern of caring and love, and we need to set that pattern of unity that fully embraces the incredible diversity of God's creation across the world. We need to be a force in creating churches and denominations and communities that reflect God's love, not just our pride in our differences. We need to deeply embrace the truth that in Christ we are truly sisters and brothers. We need to move ourselves and the church away from its painful divisions and its hurtful separations. But the question remains, how do we do this? And I believe we must start with one simple truth. We are under God's care. That has to be clearly understood as a universal truth across all of Christendom, not just for our own little corner of it. We have to see that despite our differences and the structures that we have created to reflect those differences and even honor them, we are first and foremost all under God's care. In the 95th Psalm that was read earlier as our responsive reading today, we see a fantastic framework to look at. I'll read the psalm again. "Come, let us sing for the joy of the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before God with thanksgiving and extol God with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In God's hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to God. The sea is God's, for God made it, and God's hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for God is our God, and we are the people of God's pasture, the flock under God's care. The first image in this psalm is praise and worship. There is not a mention of denominations or any human-derived construct to separate people who praise God from one another. The psalm goes on to emphasize the connection that exists between God and the people of God, and it does so without any additional emphasis on those things that we use to separate ourselves one from the other. One of the great side effects of meaningful worship is that it has the power to bring people together. It has the power to mitigate differences. It has the power to see people only through the light of God's love and not through the darkness of man-made distinction. This is a power that when we choose to emphasize that which separates us, we don't get to experience as fully. But when we worship together and put aside our differences and our human-made distinctions, then we can more fully experience the reality that we are under God's care. But in the midst of this truth, the question of how still stands. In Paul's letters to the Christians in Rome, we see another framework for the answer of how of this how question. Paul is not one to mince words or soft sell truth, and in his urging to the Roman Christians, we see through his use of the image of a body a clear call to see ourselves as not just separate entities, but as one body. We are still individuals within the body, but we are indeed one body. This allows for us to maintain our individual characteristics and our unique identities and to see them as having great value within the construct of the body. But this also upholds individuals and churches and congregations as unique bodies of believers. But it also compels us to see that our most significant identity is that we are indeed a part of the body of Christ. We may refer to ourselves by different names. We may have different traditions and theologies and different practices, but we are all under God's care. Unless we think of ourselves as more important or less important than others, we need to read further in Paul's image of the followers of Christ as unique individuals and groups that form together one body. We have different gifts, different abilities, different callings, and each and every one of them are important to the functioning of the body of Christ. This applies to us as individuals, and it also applies to how we should understand congregations and even bodies the size of denominations. None of these different gifts, abilities, callings, and functions are more important than another. They are all needed in the body of Christ. And again, this applies to us as individuals and to larger bodies as well. One needs only to look at our own community for an example of how this can work. If a person needs help with their heating, we have a church that assists with that. But that church does not have pack-and-plays available for people who need safe sleep for their children. And that church does not provide diapers, and that church does not, and the church that does provide diapers doesn't have a winter coat rack. But there are other places in the community where these things are all available. Each of these contributions to the community are important, but without the others, they would be decidedly less effective. Applying these different skills and abilities for the purpose of uplifting one another is the task that we are called to. If we believe fully that we are all under God's care, then we should feel compelled to act in such a way that we are sharing that care with others. In Paul's exhortation to the Romans, we see the call to use our gifts, and we see a call to do so with passion and a zeal and a desire to build others and to build the church and to build the communities around us. It's important to note, though, in this call to community building, there is not a call to be loyal to a denomination or a creed or a certain group of people. In fact, we even see within Paul's words a reminder that this is not only the way we're supposed to treat each other, but this is also the way that we are to treat even those who are strangers among us. Since we are all under God's care, we are all called to serve others and love others, even if the others are strangers. And we are called also to love God. We cannot claim the power of God's gifts in our lives if we refuse to share those gifts with others. This is all a good idea, but I believe we're still stuck with that compelling question of how to accomplish this. How do we make sure that we are applying God's gifts in our lives to serving the community and to serving one another? This starts by being observant and simply looking around us to see the places where need might exist. We cannot turn a blind eye to the hungry, to the lonely, to the abused, to the forgotten, to the neglected. We cannot pretend that those are not our neighbors. We cannot dismiss people simply because of where they're from, or because of what language they speak, or because of what they look like, or because of how they worship. We cannot neglect people if they choose to see God differently. When we start to make an effort to see people as beloved children of God, instead of through the lenses of our own biases, then we can truly start to share the gifts of God's love with others. When a church seeks to know its neighbors and its community, the church becomes more like what Jesus calls it to be. When we seek to know our neighbors and our community, we become more Christ-like in our daily living. But first we see, then we do. We act in compassion and caring. We seek in the best way that we can to show people what God's love really looks like. When we see those in need in our community, when we see those in need of God's love, then we should feel compelled also to act. Identifying problems and seeing them is one thing. Taking action is the next step. It's what Paul is calling us to do. It's what God is calling us to do. But this is not something we do to score points or to show our piety or to impress others. This is something we do because the love of God so overwhelms us, we can't help but share it with others. And we don't focus on this as a source of pride either. We focus on God. We praise God. And in doing so, we will be strengthened. We will be encouraged, and we will see what it is that God can accomplish. We will then see through God's empowerment what we can accomplish. We are all under God's care. We have to make sure that we are sharing that care in the best and most ways possible. I want you to hear again the words of Paul to the Christians in Rome, and hear them in this way. Hear them to be encouraged, both to live as God has called you to and to share God's love. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually are members of one another. Hear those words. Hear that encouragement. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Now, I will admit, and you're not supposed to admit this stuff, but I'm going to. I struggle with Paul. Not in this section of writing, however. He sees and states the importance of loving others and putting that love into action. But like much of living our faith, this life that Paul's words are calling us to can be hard. This is when we have to remember that we are all under God's care. This is where we have to remember the Hebrew scripture that also calls us to action in loving one another, in meeting together, in provoking one another to good works. This section of Hebrew calls us to live in the fullness of our faith. As people who follow Jesus as our Lord, we have to never forget that our faith needs to be central to who we are. We cannot forget that we are all under God's care. This past 5 months of serving these two congregations has been a significant reminder of this for me. We have worked together, not as two separate congregations, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have worshiped not as Baptists or Congregationalists, but as sisters and brothers in Christ. In the middle of what has been a tough transition for both congregations, we did not neglect meeting together. By sharing our communion today and throughout these last 5 months, we have made a bold statement, and that statement is this. Before we are members of the United Church of Christ First Congregational, and before we are members of the First Baptist Church, we are one in Christ together, and we are all under God's care. So thank you to both of the congregations for this extraordinary experience. Thank you for loving one another, and thank you for loving me. John, thank you for coming to Norwich to be part of this ministry. If you need us, we're just across the park.